Chris, take your Bibles now. Go to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 26. Psalm chapter 26. This evening, I believe, will be a help to you, no matter what level you are spiritually, where you're at in your Christian life. I truly believe that the message of this evening could help you if you'll allow it to. Psalm chapter 26. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord." You make a note of the statement here. "Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth." Skip down to verse number 12. Look at that first statement. "My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." My foot standeth in an even place. No doubt in today's society, at best you could describe it as unstable. In fact, the terrain of today's society could be compared to that of those slippery stones at the bottom of a creek bed. You ever tried to walk across a creek barefooted? Very slippery. Those steps are very unsure. You don't know what that next step could bring. And because of this, it is imperative for the Christians of today that they walk upright and that they have a sure footing. We must make sure that as Christians, our footing is on a sure foundation and not on society's slippery stones. David said, "Therefore I shall not slide." And then later on verse number 12, he said, "My foot standeth in an even place." The title of this evening's message is, "How to Have Sure Footing Midst a Slippery Society." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't come before you because it's a habit. We don't come before you because it's a requirement. Holy Spirit, Lord, we come before you humbly and honestly, Lord. We need you this evening. Because if you don't work, Lord, if your truth is not lifted up, then it's been a waste of time. Would you please take the truth that's already in your word, Lord, magnify it through me in the hearts of these your people. We ask these things in your name. Amen. David writes this psalm probably as a younger adult man. But do you remember the life of David? In order to understand his perspective on this psalm, do you remember what his life was like? As a young man being rejected, even by his own family, when the man of God came and said he's not important enough to even bring to the party. They said that he's just out in the sheep, surely he's not important enough. And then shortly after that, we find him serving King Saul with his life. And then King Saul, in jealousy, turning around, trying to kill David. In one occurrence, he tries to kill him twice. We find three different times he tries to throw a dagger, a spear, through David. We find a fourth time him conspiring with his best friend to try to kill him. And then even after that, Saul goes to his daughter, which was David's wife, and tries to plot with her to kill David. We find David spending much of his younger years running like an animal, hiding in caves, because he was being chased by a man he loved and respect, hadn't, by the way, had the chance to kill him three different times, never did. David had a pretty tumultuous time. Finally, David reaches the throne. He is finally king. But shortly after, his kingdom is rent with rebellion. His kingdom is rent with deceit and disloyalty. In fact, his own son rises up in anarchy against David, and David once again is on the run. David once again, to avoid conflict, to try to salvage his kingdom, he decides to leave and leaves the kingdom to his son Absalom, which was later killed against his wishes and against his orders. As David was an older man, some of his best friends fact, some of the people that he invested the most in turn in disloyalty and turn in deceit and stab him in the back once again. I don't know where along the process that David pens through the inspiration of God, Psalms 26. But any one of those stages, we find it applicable, this writing in David's life. In all of these situations, David is able to say, "My foot standeth in an even place." Society was in an uproar. His kingdom was a mess. The people of that day and age were ungodly. But yet David was still able to proclaim for himself that "My foot standeth in an evil place, therefore I shall not slide." When you look at today's societies, you find negativity and error constantly bombarding our minds as if we were sitting on the seashore and watching the waves crash against the shore. We find negativity wherever you turn, whoever you talk to. If you make it through a conversation without somebody mentioning negativity and the circumstances around you, it's a surprise. It just engulfs our mind and our conversations with one of another. It seems as if discouragement lurks behind every turn and every tree. But yet, circumstances have never justified in God's eyes the lack of obedience from His children. You can still have a sure footing in a slippery society. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of the attitude and the treatment of others around you, you as an individual can still stand sure in your own personal life. Yes. David said his feet would not slide because he trusted in the Lord. You see, many people are willing to trust Christ for salvation, but most will not trust Him for service. Why is belief in the Lord enough for salvation, but it's not enough for me to serve Him? If my belief was enough to get me saved, should my belief not be enough to carry me through my service for Him? Where did belief go after salvation? Where did trust go after salvation? Salvation is not the pinnacle of Christianity, it's the base. It's the beginning. Our faith, our belief, our trust should only increase after salvation, not disappear because of circumstances we find ourselves in. So through this chapter in David's life, we find three ways to have a sure footing in the midst of a slippery society. Number one, we find David telling us that he was able to have a sure footing because he walked in truth. Look at verse number 3. "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes." Jews had a tradition that they would keep little mementos around their homes of truths that they had learned. Many times they would even engrave it on a hat or on a forehead, a piece of cloth that they would wear. So when others saw them, they would be inspired by a truth that they had learned. David said, "I've kept this before mine eyes." Notice what he says, "And I've walked in truth." David says that I have kept myself surrounded by truth. It is one thing to go on a walk and you put yourself in a certain situation, but it is another thing to keep yourself surrounded by the truth or by protection. You don't find yourself walking on a dark night in a dark alley. You don't put yourself in that situation. So why in the world as a Christian would you put yourself in a situation where you're not surrounded by truth when you have access to the truth, when you have access to the Holy Spirit? Why would you put yourself in a situation where you're not in the realm of truth or in the world, the sphere of truth? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go back and forth from Ephesians to Psalms chapter 26. So once you find Ephesians, put your finger there. We'll flip back and forth a couple times. David said that I have walked in truth. What was he saying? He is saying, I have kept myself in the world of truth. Do you remember where David was? David was in a world of lies. David was involved and surrounded by a world of falsities, surrounded by rebellion and ungodliness. But David chose to not put himself there. David chose to put those boundaries of truth between him and those falsities. Look at what Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be he not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, circumspectly. We find that that word circumspectly is dealing with how we walk. It means to walk prudently. It means to walk discreetly. It means to be cautious and not reckless. Whether it was needed or not, when my wife and I first got married, there were some things that I taught her to do when I was not with her. I taught her to be, or told her, you need to be aware of your surroundings. Know who and what is going on around you. And I told her, you don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to give everybody an evil eye that's walked the same three aisles that you have. Don't go whacking everybody with your purse, because you're bound to come across somebody that's bigger and stronger than me that I can't whoop. But you need to be aware of what's going on around you. Paul says here, walk circumspectly. Don't walk as fools. As a Christian, don't be foolish and put yourself in a foolish situation where you're surrounded by nothing but air and negativity. Keep yourself, be wise, redeem the times because the days are evil. Be wise. Understand what the will of God is for you, not to be surrounded by air, but to surround yourself in truth. David said that I have walked in truth because it was right. As a teenager and as a young person, you walk in truth because it's what you were told to do. Amen. David says that I'm walking in truth because I'm starting to believe that it's right to do. As he got older, he started to see why he was to do some of the things he was told to do. And as an older man, David said, I will continue to walk in the truth because I know it's right. And I've seen it work. I have watched time and time and time again how truth has protected me. How truth has kept me and guarded me from error. There's enough discouragement. There's enough negativity in the world on its own. Why should we as Christians surround ourselves with that? We're to be the light of the world. How can we be an encouragement to others if we ourselves are discouraged? How can we take the truth which will set you free, according to the Gospel of John? This truth will set you free. How are we to take that truth to the lost if we ourselves are filled and surrounded nothing with air but with air? How can you find yourself surrounded by a realm of truth? Well, first of all, we find in Psalms chapter number 1, in verse number 2, what does the Bible say? The Bible tells me, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How do you surround yourself by the realm of truth? What do you allow to consume your mind? What do you spend your days thinking about? When you've not got much going on and the work has subsided and you find yourself in a little bit of a lull, do you find yourself racing to the internet to find the newest update on what's going on? Just more of the same thing? Or do you find yourself retreating to something that you were taught in Sunday school? Or you find yourself retreating to somebody else's needs? Or you try to find something that you can take from what you have to help somebody at work? What do you meditate on? He says that his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You want to be in a realm of truth and put the truth in you. Think about the truth. Let your mind dwell on the Word of God. You see, too many Christians are reliant on the preacher to make them spiritual. We call it ungodly when we pay a priest to pray for us. But yet many Christians are paying a pastor to make them spiritual. They go home and they don't look at the Word of God for themselves. They the first time they open their Bible during the week is Sunday or Wednesday. They haven't taken time. In Sunday school, I've encouraged my teenager. I said, look, if you have a hard time reading your Bible, you have a hard time getting something from your Bible, take that week's Sunday school lesson, the 10 or 12 verses, whatever it is, read it every day and think about it. Amen. By the end of the week, you're going to get something out of it. Think about what was taught. Think about that passage of Scripture. Read the same thing every day. Allow that truth to be what you meditate on. Meditate on God's Word. Do you allow negativity, nonsense, or news to consume your mind? Or do you allow God's Word and the truths of God's Word to consume your thinking?
Good.
The second way that you can allow yourself to stay in the realm of truth is by memorizing God's words. And according to Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 31, the Bible says that the law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. I remember when I first started to learn how to drive. And I vividly remember the first trip that was a big trip that I took. I did some work for Brother Mike and Miss Arlene out at their property in Boonesboro. No GPS. I didn't drive 5 minutes away from my house. Those are the roads I knew. They live out in the middle of nowhere. God doesn't even know where they live. You go to nowhere, keep on going, and you'll eventually run into them. Brother, I said, Brother Mike, how do I get there? He gives me a piece of paper, and I start writing directions down. I was nervous. I had no idea how to get there. I do this a few times, and I started to learn how to get there. I'm not a quick learner. I'm a slow learner. You'd think after 5 or 6 times you'd know how to get to and from somewhere. But one of these days, I realized, well, that darn piece of paper was gone. I know how to get somewhere. Well, guess what? I realized I had not memorized how to go somewhere. You see, that little piece of paper was my security blanket. That was my GPS. That was my, I drove up Route 40, Route 33, Route 60, State Road 68. I drove up and down every one of them stinking back roads until I finally found somewhere where I recognized and, oh, I think I know where to go from here. I think I got lucky is what it was. It just turned right around and ended up where I was supposed to be going. As a Christian, you memorizing God's words are the same thing. You may not have your Bible with you all the time. You've got to have God's word hid in your heart. That is your security blanket. That is your safety. That is your fallback. For when you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself in a situation where you're being bombarded by negativity at work, when you find somebody else who needs help, you don't have the Bible, you don't have time to say, hey, let me call the pastor and get him a 30-minute counseling session. You need to have a little tidbit of scripture tucked away in your heart and say, hey, let me help you. Hey, encourage yourself. As David said, I've encouraged myself in the Lord. How did he do that? Well, he meditated on God's word and he had God's word memorized. God's word is your security blanket. It is there to comfort you. Number one, not only are we to walk in truth and stay in the realm of truth, but secondly, we are not to enter the realm of error. It is not good enough just to walk only in truth. I must also keep myself from walking in error. In Ephesians chapter 5, you've got your finger there. Look at verse number 10. Don't walk in the realm of error, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. It is a shame to speak of those things of which we denounce, that we say are wicked, but yet over and over and over again, we find ourselves putting ourselves in the influence of those things. David understood man's sinful nature. You and I naturally will gravitate towards negativity. You talk long enough with me, eventually we're going to start talking about somebody. That's just who we are in a human nature. David understood this, and we need to understand that if we don't enter the realm of error, we'll be most likely to stay focused on truth. Don't put yourself in a situation where you have to decide between truth and error. Don't even enter that error, that realm of error. In the book of Psalms, we find David saying that I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. What was David saying? David said, I'm not going to spend my time with proud people. If pride goeth before destruction, according to Proverbs 16:18, and I constantly spend my time with the proud people or influences that are proud, that not only will they be destroyed, but I'm going to learn their ways. I'm going to leave the realm of truth. I'm going to enter the realm of error, and eventually I myself will also be destroyed by the same thing that they were destroyed of because I spent my time with them. Right. Be very cautious of who and what you allow to influence you. Right. It's like getting super glue on your finger. You pull them apart, that's fine. But good luck getting all that off. You're going to take some skin with you. It takes a long time. It's going to be there for a while. You get around negativity, you get around the falsities, the errors of the world. It's like that sticky glue all over you. You can do your best, but it's just going to take time to wear off. If it all does come off, be very careful of who you allow to influence you. Don't go in with dissemblers. Hypocrisy is not a mistake of a good person. Hypocrisy is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That word dissembler means to conceal the truth, to put on the appearance of, to put on a mask, to act hypocritical. Be very careful of spending your time with somebody who is double-faced, who has two faces. They are one way in one situation, and then in another situation, they are completely opposite. David said, I'm not going to go in with those type of people. He said, I'm not going to find myself sitting with the wicked, the morally bad, the mischievous, or the foul. Be careful. There are certain things you would never allow your children to sit in the middle of. There were certain acts. There are certain instances in life that you would never allow to take place in front of your children. So what makes it right if it's on a screen? Be very careful of what comes through that one-eyed monster. Be very careful of what comes through that television screen. No wonder he said in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. As you sit there and as you pump those television shows through your mind, what are you actually allowing to influence? Have you stepped away from the entertainment and analyzed what is influencing you? No wonder we think and are discouraged the way we are. Because we have not only have we've ignored the truth, but we've entered that realm of error. Number one, we said the way to have a sure footing in a slippery society is to walk in truth. Number two, we find in verse number 6 of Psalms chapter 26, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Notice that phrase. He said, I will compass thine altar. We are to not only walk circumspectly, knowing what's going on around us, but our life is to be built around our altar. What is that altar? That altar is a place of where I sacrifice my wants and my desires. That altar is a place of surrender where I give up what I want to do and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That altar is a place of servitude. It is at that altar where I decide I'm going to do more for Christ. Whether that altar is in your home or whether it's in the church, you are to build your life around that altar. Before he even goes to the altar, he says, I have washed my hands in innocency. As a Christian, can you honestly say that you have washed your hands in innocency? That means to be free from sin, to be free from guilt, or to be free from a clear conscience. Oh, I haven't drank alcohol, I haven't done drugs, I haven't killed anybody. Well, good for you. What is your testimony like? What kind of a testimony do you have to other people? In Psalms 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You want to know why you can't get close to God? Because there's sin in your life. Well, it's not as bad as somebody else. Stop trying to compare yourself to somebody else and compare yourself to God. God has said, David said, I've washed my hands in innocency. As far as I know, I have no known sins in my life. Have you done all you can do to live a guiltless life? Don't miss this. Or have you allowed your opinion of what a situation should be to cause you to bring negativity in the life of somebody else? Good. Does your view of the circumstances of this world cause somebody to doubt Christianity? Social media. Amen. Let's just call out the elephant in the room. Nobody needs your opinion about what's going on. Somebody else has already said it 2,700 times. And nobody cares what you have to say anyways.
Right.
We don't care what you think. So why would you say it anyways? All you're doing is causing a lost world to look at a Christian and say, well, they're just like me. They talk just like me. All they talk about is the same stuff I talk about. Why do I want to be like them? Instead of posting negativity, how about you post a Bible verse that's helped you? That's going to help somebody get through these difficult times. Is your life clean from known sins, bad habits that come between you and God? Have you washed your hands in innocency? Have you builded your life around your walk with God? You and I get discouraged with failures, disappointment, and the actions of those around us. But yet every day we neglect our fellowship with the one who can mend our broken ways and heal our hurting hearts. Instead of getting discouraged in the day, reflect back on your walk with God. Did you have it? Have you built your life around your walk with God? Folks, we live in unprecedented days. As Christians, we live in very difficult days. There's a very fine line between taking a stand for right and anarchy. There's a very fine line between being bold in my beliefs and being brash and hurting somebody else.
Right.
You need wisdom. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That word harmless does not mean sissified or unable to defend. That word harmless means hurting somebody else. I am to be wise enough so I don't hurt somebody else. I am not to allow my strengths to hurt somebody else's weakness.
Right.
I may have strengths, as Paul said, I may be able to eat certain meats, but somebody else can't. And I will never touch another bite of meat the rest of my life if I found that it would keep somebody from becoming a better Christian. There are certain things in your life that you do, not because they're right, not because they're wrong, but because it will help somebody else. You need wisdom in your life. Did you spend time this morning asking God to give you wisdom as you go throughout the day?
Amen.
You're going to run into some cantankerous person, undoubtedly, that's going to have a few opinions of their own, and you need some wisdom. You need some direction. You need some strength. As Christians, your walk with God is the most important thing that you possess.
Amen.
It is not your television screen. It is not your home. It's not your car. And I have all three, and there's nothing wrong with them. But your walk with God is more important than anything that you possess in your own physical life. You need to develop a walk with God. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you open up God's Word and He talks to you? Do you go to the Lord in prayer and you are able to commune with Him and sense His Holy Spirit's presence in your life? Or is He just another name? He's just another man when we're in trouble that we go to. Not only is David able to say that I've washed my hands in innocency, I have compassed thine altar, but look what else he does. He says in verse number 7, that I may publish with my voice. Publish. Put on Facebook. Put on Twitter. Put on billboard. Put on the back of your car. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. What do you talk about? What do you spend your time discussing? It's the same thing that you spend your time thinking about. You see, I think about God's Word an awful lot. Now, I try to do my best not to make every conversation a spiritual one because nobody likes a spiritual fuddy-duddy. I enjoy talking with Brother Ron about this and that in sports, and we don't talk about our favorite Bible verses 24/7. But what do you spend your time talking about? What ends up coming out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29? You're in Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 4. Look what the Bible tells me. This is not a request. This is not a if you feel like doing it. This is a command. Let no corrupt communication. We think of cussing. We think of vulgarity. But if what I say hurts somebody else, it just became corrupt. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Christian, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Does it build somebody? Does it encourage somebody? Does it make them a better Christian because of what you said or what you posted? That it might minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Before you go spouting off your mouth, before you go clicking the tweet button or the post button, read what you got to say and ask the Holy Spirit, is this hurting you? Don't just go spouting off what's on your brain.
Amen.
The word has the world has a negative view of God because Christians don't spend their time revealing God's greatness. They spend their time discussing the negativities that everybody already knows about. Listen to this. If this is the only thing you get that was good, use the negativity as an opportunity.
Amen.
Use the negativity as an opportunity to show God's goodness. You want to know why God is not real to the world? Because it's not real and it's not evident in our lives. We don't have answered our prayer. We haven't gotten anything from God's word. We don't have joy in our life. They don't see comfort from our lips. They don't see strength and encouragement coming from us. Their view of God is polluted because of my life. Therefore, their view of God is polluted. Do not be afraid to discuss the goodness of God in your life with those that you come in contact with. Now, be discreet about it, or they might send you off to the funny farm. I can't guarantee I'd recommend running down the aisles of Walmart shouting about what God has done for you. But 101 on that cash register, that lady that's having a tough day, boy, you still, I can't believe they make you work. That one gets them every time. They always laugh and they always say something. They're having a tough day. Be good to everyone because everyone's having a tough time. She's having a rough day, and I can say, hey, let me tell you about something. This last week, there was somebody that came to church. They hadn't been to church before. This is their first time here, and they got saved. Do you know what that means? Hold up the line. Give them a gospel track and say, hey, do you know you're on your way to heaven? You are? Oh, that's great. Encourage them. I don't know how many times we go soul winning, Brother Juan, and we knock on the door, somebody's already saved. And before we walk away, you know what they say? He said, thank you for doing what you're doing. Keep doing it. It's an encouragement to me. Be an encouragement up through your testimony of what Christ has done for you. Why are we, the world is blatant and open and vivid with their sins. They're not ashamed of anything. Maybe that's why Paul said in the book of Romans chapter number 1 in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That gospel, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you afraid to let somebody know that you're a Christian? Publish with the voice of thanksgiving. You see, in college, I don't think I've ever told my wife this, so if I get in trouble tonight, you'll know why. In college, the first day I was at college, I saw her. She was with some other moron. And I was jealous. And I walked back to my room and I said, that one's mine. And you know what happened? I set off on that venture. And you know, the more we started talking, I lived a busy schedule in college. We didn't get to spend a lot of time together, but the more time I spent with her, you want to know what I talked about when I got back to the dorm room? Her. They were so happy when we got married. No, they were so happy when they graduated and I left the room. Because they were sick and tired of me talking about her. Because I spent so much time with her and I loved her. How much are you talking about Christ?
Amen.
You want to know why? Because you're not spending as much time with him. You don't love him as much as you proclaim to while you're here at church. Love, proclaim, talk about God's goodness. The first thing we can do to ensure our footing in a slippery society is to, number one, walk in truth. Number two, we need to compass his altar. We need to build our lives around our walk with God. And lastly, number three, look at verse number 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place of honor, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Love the habitation of God's house. You can't love somebody or love something without giving to it.
Amen.
Love without giving is nothing more than lust.
That's right.
So if you love God's house, are you giving? Build your life in and around God's house. No wonder in Psalms chapter 27, verse number 4, David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing. That I may dwell. That word dwell means to make a house of, to resort, to enjoy living in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, they didn't get to go to church three times a week. Church sometimes was 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 miles away. And when they got to go, it was a great and a grandest occasion. We're spoiled. We have it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And most of the time we spend complaining that we got to go to church. When we should be excited that we have an opportunity to be in church with folks that love God, to hear God's word taught and preached, to strengthen our walk with God at home 3 times a week. David says in Psalms 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As a young person, I truly didn't understand it. I truly didn't appreciate it. But I am thankful that I was reared in church. When I say reared in church, I probably lived in the church and spent more hours in the church building than I did at my own physical home. And activities. There was never a bored day, because if I got bored, it was out pulling weeds and mowing the lawn and pulling rocks off of a baseball field and picking up garbage and cleaning buildings. And I lived my life. And as I got older, I got excited about going to church. I looked forward to the activities. I looked forward to the soul winning. May not have always been for the right reasons, but I enjoyed going to church because I loved the people there. I loved being in God's house. I loved the atmosphere. I loved what I got from it. Too many people are negative about the church because they don't like something about it. Okay, here's something for you. Become for the church what you criticize it's not.
Amen.
If you don't like something about the church, get involved and change what you don't like.
Amen.
Don't spend your life being critical and negative. No wonder our kids, then we have a generation of kids that don't like church. Because they spent their times going home or hearing people criticize the man of God, the church people. They talked about how stupid those rules are, how stupid this was, and how that much they didn't like this, and how much their life is being restricted. No wonder they don't like church. The tasks you do and the people you love and spend time with ought to be in this building right here. It ought to be members of Grace Baptist Church. We left Miami, Florida, a lot more difficult than I imagined. I don't even like concrete. In fact, when I got married and we were down in Florida, I said, I will never live in a place like this. Well, that was the exact identical place where God plopped me down in. But while there, we developed some close friendships with people. We enjoyed that time of fellowship. And honestly, leaving was difficult because there was a part of us that was gone. People that we had loved. People that we had invested in. People that were family, maybe not biologically, but they were family. So you want to know what we did when we got here? We got with the wrong crowd. Good night, Brother Randy, Miss Leanne, Miss Marcia, and Miss Ellen. We got to pick better friends, hon. We got with people that we built relationships, we built new memories with. If you're discouraged about who your association's with, how they're turning their back on God, pick some people that are around here. Encourage one another. Build your life around this place. Give to the house of God. Give your time, give your talent, and give your treasure. You don't have to just give money. Invest your time. Invest the abilities that God has given you. If God has given you patience, work in the nursery. That's why I'm not there. If God has given you a desire, I didn't say a skill, I said a desire, then sing in a choir. You ought to hear some of the folks we got in there. I won't call them out because I'm one of them. You ought to hear us trying to sing sometimes. It ain't the prettiest sound in the world. But you want to know what happens when you get up here? The Holy Spirit somehow kicks in and converts your ears over and allows that sound to sound good. I don't know how He does it, but He does it. You don't think you sound good, come on back. The Lord's giving me desire. Join the choir. Do something for God in the church. Give of your talent. Give of your time and give of your treasure. You see, David wanted to build the house of God. But God looked at David and said, you are a bloody man. You cannot build my house because of your reputation. So you want to know what David did? I like this. In 1 Chronicles, we'll end with this. Let's look at it. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I want you to see what David does with his life. Where is the next generation? Where is the next group of young people who are going to serve God as ushers, as deacons, as choir members, as choir directors, as assistant pastors, as trustees, as Sunday school teachers, as bus captains, as bus workers, as soul winners? Where is the next generation of young people? You want to know what David said? David said, God has not allowed me to do it. Are there some of you, maybe older in life, that there's something you wish you could do, but God has not allowed you to do it? Look what David's attitude is. David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew and wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and the brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. He didn't do it because Solomon was skillful and great. He didn't do it because it was going to bring him glory. He said, the house of God must be great, and the fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Is there something that you want to do, but God has told you you can't? Train somebody else how to do it. So that way the next generation can build. You see, I like David's attitude. He says, the whole world needs to know about God's house. God's house must be a place where people enjoy coming to. It must have a good testimony. Are you training the next generation? Hey, ladies, don't be afraid to grab one of them bus girls and sit them down and teach them how to be a lady. Hey, men, don't be afraid to take one of them boys, grab them by the nap of the hair. Pat them on the shoulder and say, hey, let me show you how to be a man. Let me show you how to be a gentleman. Teach these young people how to be the next generation, because they are the next generation. This house of God must remain. Who's going to run it when you're gone? Before David died, he made sure that the next generation was ready to go and was able to carry on the work. David said that, therefore I shall not slide. My foot standeth in an even place. David's life was not an easy life, and society around him was not good. But you want to know what David said? David said, I can still have sure footing in a slippery society because I'm going to walk in truth. He said, I'm going to have sure footing in society because I'm going to compass God's altar. I'm going to build my life around my walk with God. And he said, thirdly, I'm going to love the habitation of God's house, not just in word, but in deed. David declares and says that I have done my best to live like I have been taught. I cannot determine or control how those around me respond. I cannot control the trials and difficulties that come into my life. But I can control my actions, and I can stand firm in the midst of a slippery society because I've built my life around truth. We can walk confident. We can walk surely in an unstable society because of our standing on truth, because of our walk with God, and because of our life in and around God's house. It is time for Christians to take what's inside the four walls of the church outside the four walls of the church. Why do we preach what's in here? So it can go out there. It's time that we stop spending our life living in negativity, constantly talking about what is wrong with society. We need to make sure that our heart is right with God, and then go out and train others how to have sure footing amidst a slippery society. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As Brother Randy makes his way to the pianist, I ask this evening that the Holy Spirit would have preeminence in your life. If there's one thing that we need to watch out for in our life as a Christian, is pride. We live church 24/7. It's all it's talked about, and sometimes it rolls off our backs like water on a duck's back. And it has no impact in our life. I want you tonight to look at your life as an individual. Are you walking in truth? Have you surrounded yourself in truth? Have you compassed His altar? Does your Christian life revolve around your walk with God, or does something else take preeminence? Do you love God's house like you should? You're here. You're faithful. Who are you teaching? Are you passing it on? Are you teaching the next generation?